So I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Would you open your Bibles to the 29th chapter? And Tyler can bring it up on the screen, Acts chapter 29. Deb, you give away all my secrets. Okay, for those of you with Bibles, you have come to realize there is no 29th chapter of Acts, right? Acts has 28 chapters. You know what? You and I are writing the 29th chapter. The book of Acts is the book of the Acts of the church. It really is. Some people call it the Acts of the Apostles, but honestly, the apostles are mentioned a little, but more mentioned in the book of Acts are the Acts of the saints, the Acts of people like me and you. When Jesus walked upon this earth, we know that he had a mission. He had a mission to accomplish, right? He had a very clear and very deliberate mission. He was born for it, and he fulfilled it. As a matter of fact, in his prayer, his longest recorded prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said this as he was praying to the Father. He said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." By completing the work that you gave me to do. Jesus was able to fulfill all that God needed him to, wanted him to, as he walked upon this earth. And God actually empowered him, filled him, led him, guided him to accomplish that. However, when Jesus was meeting with his disciples before he went to the cross, in John chapter 14, I'll tell you a little bit about the Gospel of John. It's an incredible gospel. It's my favorite, maybe yours. I like that we have different gospels because they give us different aspects of the life of Christ. But in the Gospel of John, we have more recorded of what Jesus said in his last days to his disciples, to the ones that were closest to him, than in any of the other gospels. And when you get to John chapter 12, what happens is the narrative begins to change from Jesus speaking to everyone to Jesus then focusing in and speaking to his disciples, the closest to him, preparing them. So when you get to John chapter 14, you find out in verse 12 that Jesus says some very powerful things. Now remember what we read, that Jesus completed the work that he was given to do, right? That's what we read in John chapter 17. But read with me, and there is a 14th chapter of John, trust me. Read with me what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me, will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." In the King James, maybe some of you are familiar with this verse in the King James, it says that greater works than these shall you do. Greater works than these shall you do. So while Jesus accomplished his mission upon earth, the works that God had prepared in advance for him to do, so Jesus gives us this incredible statement of truth and says to us, greater things will you do. Greater things will you do. You see, the truth is, Jesus' work on this earth is not finished. His mission is accomplished. But now the work that Jesus was speaking of continues through me and you. That's why when we talk about Acts chapter 29, the reality is we're supposed to be writing it. Our lives are supposed to be it. The 29th chapter of Acts, continuing the work of Christ that he left unfinished upon the earth, right? Unfinished. Listen. His work in the world is not finished. His work isn't finished as long as babies starve. as long as armies march and families break up and children run away and parents abuse their children and students carry guns to school. His work isn't finished as long as Satan is still on this earth and as long as sin still reigns in the hearts of some men. His work isn't finished as long as wicked men still seem to triumph and drug lords make a fortune. His work isn't finished when people of different races hate each other and men kill each other because of skin color. His work isn't finished when there are 1.3 million babies who die each year before they are born. His work isn't finished when homosexuality is welcomed as normal and defenders of traditional marriage are publicly ridiculed. His work isn't finished when over 2 billion people have yet to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. At this time of the year, typically I refer to the fact that we, the church, have a mission to accomplish. And as we got together to talk about what that mission had to do with when we established this church, we created a mission statement that gets printed, thanks to Chet and Cindy, in the bulletin every Sunday. And that mission is a three-part mission. That mission is that as we come together as the church, we come to reach up to the God who we know can help us. We reach up to the God who we get to know loves us more and more, and as a result, we begin to love Him back. We reach up through prayer and through worship. But that's not all. As we come together as the body of Christ, we build one another up in the most holy faith. We do that through friendship and fellowship and through discipleship and through teaching the Word of God to children as well as adults. We build each other up in the most holy faith. And then we reach out. We reach out to others that are less fortunate. We reach out to others who need help. We reach out to others with love and with the truth of the gospel. We reach out in friendship and missions here and throughout the world. This is the way that we as a church have articulated what Jesus says, greater works than this shall you do. These are the categories that we've picked to describe that mission. But that mission is not meant to be simply written on this paper. That mission is meant to be written through your life to the world. That's the reality of it. Listen, His work is not done, and that's why we're still here. That's why we're still here. When times grow tough and we see craziness abound, you know, we say, Lord Jesus, you know, when will you come back again? Well, I can tell you that He will come back when His work is finished. And He will come back to finish then His work. Amen? Our work is not finished because His work is not finished. It's easy to get discouraged when we see the evil that we see every day. It seems to make the news much more than the good, right? It's easy to get discouraged. But as the recent movie described, God is not dead. Nor does He sleep. This is the truth. And you know, it's easy to move away from the truth that the Scriptures clearly present, that God is sovereign over all. You know what that word means? Our youth group do a dance called Sovereign, and it's powerful. Sovereign means that he is absolutely over all, that he is in control, no matter what we may see in our day-to-day view of the world. God is in control. He is able, he's more than able to bring about his purposes, but he chooses, my friends, to bring them about through people, through me and you. This is his choice. That's his plan, is to use us as a part of the unfolding of his sovereignty upon the earth. To use us, me and you. Listen, the first Christians, when you read the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, the first Christians, it says, turn the world upside down. How many know it needs to be turned upside down again? Yeah. Or should I say right side up? I believe that we stand, honestly, I'm not just blowing smoke. I believe we stand on the brink of something tremendous, a move of God. I do. The scriptures say that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises up a standard. I want you to know that as you look around and you perceive that things are going crazy, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and that's what we see, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. And you are the ones that are carrying that banner, because that's what standard means. The banner. This is the way. Walk in it. We stand at the brink of some tremendous opportunities. We really do. Can we do the job? Can we do the work that he's called us to? Can we do our part in finishing the unfinished work of Jesus? Greater works, he says. Listen, we're supposed to be writing our own contribution to the story of his work in the world. You have a contribution to make. Every single one of you. And everyone's different, like the snowflakes that Cindy is talking about. Your contribution has to be different than mine. That's the way everything can work together. When Paul used the analogy of the body to describe the church, he said the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you, or the hand to the foot. You see, it can't all be a hand, or it can't all be an eye. The body wouldn't function. It's you and me together, each one called to make our own unique contribution to this world, to this work, the work that which we're called to. God has provided everything we need to be successful. Everything. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says it this way. I love this passage. Ephesians, as I mentioned, is an incredible book. In it, Paul really cast a vision for the church that is grand and calls us to that vision. He says in verse 10 in chapter 2, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is nothing that goes on in your life that surprises him. Please grab a hold of the sovereignty of God and understand that everything that God has prepared in advance for you to do, he will make provision for you to accomplish. He has prepared in advance the things that he wants you to do. He has a plan. God is not just involved in the Davids of the world. You know, King David. He's not just involved in the work of a giant nation. He's involved in the work of every individual person and every individual family. His plan is personal for every one of us. When we read the scriptures about the fact that God has ordained every day of ours written in his book before one of them came to be, we got to believe it. We got to receive it as the truth of knowing that God indeed has a course marked out for us that he wants to lead us upon. Lead us on. Everyone. You see, and that course has to do, the big picture, which you always have to start with in order to make sense of the little leadings that God gives you. You start with the big picture. Everyone must start with the big picture for anything to make sense. That's why I got excited about that Bible study. It does such a good job of painting the big picture, because once you can see the big picture, my friends, then your contribution begins to take shape. Your peace then is able to, you can see it fit in, because yours will be a part of that whole. Just like a puzzle, and you can see the completed product of that puzzle, then you can pick up your piece and say, here's where it fits. But without the picture, it's hard to see what God has as His will for you. The big picture. The big picture of God's will for you is to know that God is working out His plan on the earth through people like you. Not just like you, through you. Jesus, when He went up to heaven, He calls us now to be His hands upon the earth, His eyes, His feet, His ears, His lips. I was remembering, as I was developing this sermon, a movie that came out a while ago called Evan Almighty. Anybody ever see that? Evan Almighty. What's the actor's name, the black actor that plays God in that movie? Morgan Freeman, that's it, yeah. So Morgan Freeman says this. He visits Evan's wife, who's having a hard time, you know, with what he's doing, you know, building an ark. And here's what he says, very profound, you know, what he says to Evan's wife. He says, let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does He give them the opportunity to be patient? If he prays for courage, does God give him courage, or does He give him opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings, or does He give them opportunities to love each other? You know, and in that little dialogue between God and Evan's wife is a very, very truthful statement that God, the way that He is masterminding this whole thing, is that He had seen you before you were out of your mother's womb. And He fits you in to the plan that He has for the world in such a way that your contribution is a missing piece. Without it, it's not complete. And He calls you to follow Him as He calls you to complete that work that He has marked out for you. And He will give you opportunities. That's the point. He will give you opportunities in your life to do His will. Opportunities to show yourself faithful, to show yourself courageous, to show yourself willing and obedient. God really has plan A and not plan B. I think you've heard me say that before. His plan A is to use people to bring about His will. In the book of Romans, you know, I like the 8th chapter, as you know, and as you read the 8th chapter, and you get down to that part where he says, you know, sometimes we don't know exactly how we should pray. Has anybody ever been there? You know, you just don't know exactly how you should pray. You may have decisions coming up or things going on, and you just sometimes don't even know how you should pray. And the Scripture says, when we're at that place, do you know that the Spirit Himself helps us in our weakness? It says we don't even know always what we have to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And then it says this in verse 27, and He who searches our hearts, and God does search every one of our hearts, He who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, He brings that revelation to us because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, what that means is you who are a follower of Christ are filled with God's Spirit. And he's given you then the ability to be led and guided and directed by his Spirit into his perfect will to accomplish the things that he has called you to accomplish. And sometimes in our lives, we lose sight of it, especially when things aren't going according to our plans, right? Or when things, get tough. Just think with me about something. Put your thinking caps on and think about a person, dead or living, it doesn't matter, that you think is someone that really had lived a very powerful life, a great life, accomplished some great things. Try to picture somebody now. Think about anybody that comes to your mind that the Spirit of God might bring to your mind right now. Someone that you think, wow, they accomplished great things in their life. You got somebody? Okay. Consider their life now. Think of that person's character. But think of how that person's character got formed. Think of the relationships in that person's life. Think of his or her triumphs, but also think about their sacrifices. Think about their steadfastness through thick and thin. Now, here's what I want you to do. You ready? Try in your imagination to subtract from that person's life all of their trials and all of their suffering, all of the things that they had to overcome to accomplish those great things. Try to take that away once. Try to take away all the trials, all the challenges, even all the sufferings that person whom you believe made a great contribution to this world. Take it away once, and what are you left with? What are you left with if you subtract the suffering that shaped the culture and family that this person was born into, the trials that formed their character, the things that they fought against, the hurts that they carried others through? And what happens to the picture of the person that you're thinking about? All of a sudden, I'll tell you what happens. Their life doesn't look so great anymore. You know why? Because you would step back and you would say, what did they overcome? See, without the possibility of significant trials, practically every great story of human accomplishment in all of history would be false. Think about it. No one would ever have made a significant sacrifice for anyone else. No great moments of forgiveness, reconciliation, no opportunities to stand for justice against injustice. No compassion, because nothing to be compassionate about. No courage, because they faced no dangerous situations requiring courage. No heroes, because no such thing would exist without the presence of obstacles, challenges. You get it? Listen, this is our greatest moment. Because of the challenges that we face, it's the very reason that God can show up in our lives and demonstrate to us his power, his help, his faithfulness, his strength when ours is insufficient for the task. Put me in over my head. I really do admire a person who would pray like that. Put me in over my head. Because it's a person that comes to realize that in their life, they will never know true faith, nor will they ever see the hand of God truly move in their lives in a powerful way until they begin to tackle something that they don't think in their self they can tackle. You can tackle. This is greatness, greater works. When things get worse before they get better, it doesn't mean God left us, right? As we look into the future, we look to the words of Christ, I am with you. Greater works will you do. We look to the ultimate future when Jesus talks about what will happen, as he comes back to this world. And we know the way, as he said to Thomas, who said to the Lord, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." I recently had the opportunity to share those words with someone in hospice. When I walked in to see him, I didn't know if he would want to talk about the issue of salvation. But interestingly, as soon as he saw me, he said, "Hey, I'm glad you're here. I wanted to talk to you." And he began. Sometimes all you gotta do is listen, right? He went on to tell me that although he had always been confident that God exists, he was really having a hard time of thinking about what comes next now as his life on this earth is coming to a close. And as we spoke, it became clear to me that his understanding of Christianity, of the message of Christianity, or what it takes to be right with God, is that you should try to do more good than bad in your life, and then just hope at the end that your good deeds will outweigh your bad deeds. And if they do, something wonderful awaits, and if they don't, you're in trouble. And as he was looking back over his life, guess what? He came up short. And he had reason to fear. I was never so thankful to be a Christian than as I sat beside him that day, because I knew the answer. I knew the answer to his dilemma because it was mine and yours. I knew what the world had to say, and that's what was giving him trouble. And if I had belonged to any other religion, I wouldn't be able to give him hope. Because every other religion is a religion of works. But as a Christian, I was able to explain to him for the first time that Christianity does say that God wants us to be good, but that's not what makes us right with God. And as I share with him the message of Christ and what made us right with God by what Christ did, as I explained it in length, and he listened carefully, when I got done, he says, "That's a hell of a realization. You got to know the guy." And he said it again. I won't repeat it. I don't need to. 69 years, he said, and I never thought of that. I thought Christianity was one thing when it was something different. He said, "You know, you spend your whole life trying to make up for your mess ups, but you finally helped me understand how to deal with my guilt." And I asked him to pray with me and to accept this gift from God and to trust in Christ's sacrifice, not in our own works. And he said he did, and held out his hand to me, and we prayed and cried. And when we finished praying, he's the one that said the amen. He asked me if my wife knew about this. I said yeah. And he said, "It must be a happy life." I said, "Yeah." I said, "It is. It is a happy life." And I said, "It's not a life without problems. It's not a life without challenges. It's a life with the assurance that not only are you right with God, but because you're right with God, he is right with you, right here with you." And I knew what was going through his mind. It's what goes through the mind of many people that I talk to at this stage in their life. Their minds are thinking, "Why couldn't I have come to know this earlier? Why couldn't I have seen this earlier in my life? That's what he was thinking when he said it must be a happy life. You know, as we begin now this new year together, and as we prepare here in a moment for communion, I got to tell you that I believe that the happiest life that we have, I mean, the life of true joy, comes from knowing that you're in God's will. It comes from knowing that you're willing to do what he wants you to do. And God, as we talked about before, it's not that he lays the blueprint down in front of us and says, this is everything, your whole life. But you see, doing God's will and doing these greater works that I'm talking about, it simply comes down to this one thing: being willing to be obedient moment by moment, day by day. And that's the way God leads you. He'll do the rest. He'll line jobs up and he'll bring people into your life to share. He'll do that for you if you are willing to be obedient. That's what he does. But because he is the kind of God he is, he doesn't try to force you. He just asks for your willingness, right? For you to be obedient when he says, okay, walk this way now. And you know, we mess up. As we get ready for communion, that's really why we take communion more than once a year. It's because we know we mess up and we need that reassurance, that confidence of knowing that no matter what, God's not going to leave us. You know, I read something again for the first time. I read again for the first time that story of God making garments of skin for Adam and Eve. And I thought to myself, you know, God had seen in advance what they would do before he created them. And I just put myself back. Do you ever do that when you read the Bible? You kind of take yourself back and try to put yourself in that scene. And as I did, it began to open to me like a story. As I watched in my mind's eye, God taking that animal. Now, some of you are hunters, and you know how to skin an animal. It's not really pretty. But God's the one that did it for Adam and Eve. And in my mind, I pictured him, you know, putting their arms through the holes in the garment that he had created for them and wrapping them in a cloak of covering because he didn't want them to feel shame. And it came to me that God was foreshadowing. He was putting that there for me, for you, to grasp what we're about to do, that what God did in Christ was to take that bloodiness and allow it to cover us in a way that removes our shame and our guilt and say to us, let's go on now. I say that because I'm telling you, I don't care what your past is. And the truth of the matter is, either there's God. He doesn't want your past to keep you stuck from moving on to what he calls you to do now. And because of it, he makes provision for you to be renewed. Like Cindy put in the bulletin, renewed day by day. So as we prepare to take communion, I want you to realize that what we're doing is the symbol of what God did for Adam and Eve. But even more powerful, because while their sins were covered, yours are washed away to be remembered no more. God is the God of new beginnings, new opportunities. This is a new year. And we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, who calls us to be courageous, but do not fear. I am with you. Let's go. Greater works. Let me show you. Will we be willing? Will you say to God, I am willing? As we partake this day, I pray that you will. And watch what God does in you and through you this year. Father, I call upon you and I ask you, Lord, today to reveal to each one that's sitting here, Lord, the truth that you have called them to be a man and a woman that follows you, to be a key part in your plan for this earth, to be a piece in the masterpiece that you are creating. Lord, I pray that each one here is willing to say to you, I am willing to do your will, Lord. And that you, Lord, would be able then to guide them step by step to accomplish all that you have marked out for them. Those good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. And Lord, because of you, we can. Because of what you did, Jesus, you give us new opportunity, new hope, new life. And today, Lord God, I just ask that you would bless these elements of communion. That, Lord God, they would be for each one of us, Lord, a powerful symbol that allows us to leave this place knowing that we are right with you and you are right here with us. And you're not about to leave. Lord, again, we call upon your mercy and grace and ask you to forgive us, to wash us, and now to fill us, Lord. To fill us anew with your Spirit that guides us. Grant us, Lord, this sensitivity, willingness, and obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one with a new outpouring of your Spirit. Even now, Lord God, fill each one anew with your Spirit that would empower them and would guide them, Lord, in the plans that you have for them each step of the way, Lord God. That they may have, Lord God, the sense of peace as well as the sense of purpose of knowing their high calling and being excited about walking with you to accomplish it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.